I have to tell you, I do love being in the South. We were at a church, and this pastor had just come back from Israel. And in Israel, we say good morning, Boker Tov. He came back and told his congregation, I learned some Hebrew words. I said, good morning, broke your toe. Broke your toe. It's a different world down here in the South, you know. I got to tell you, since I've been back to the States, it's been a real eye-opening experience. In Israel, we have checkpoints. I mean, you know, there's a lot of terrorism. So you get stopped. They say, you know, do you have any weapons? Pop your trunk. You know, we're checking for bombs, you know. We were coming from Oregon into California, and there's a checkpoint. I said, hon, they've got tightened security in California. So we stopped at the checkpoint, and I said, what do you want, sir? He goes, do you have any oranges? Now, we're not talking about guns, weapons, drugs, illegal aliens. No, no, no. Do you have an orange? Because this is detrimental to our society. Just out of curiosity, who gets my Worthy Briefs? Okay, for those that don't know, I run a site called Worthy News, and I send out a Worthy Brief Monday through Friday. It's a daily devotion along with what's happening in the news. The reality is we have a media that is dumbing down society, and we are trying to establish people to be watchmen. And the reality is that the news is there, it's just on page 25 now. And what we have now is a tabloidish media that is throwing out things that would never have been printed 20 years ago is now the front page. And so we go through and we provide what is relevant. Obviously, this year you guys have had a culture shock. The Supreme Court has redefined what marriage is. And in Israel, the biggest thing really was this Iranian nuclear deal. This probably is the thing that is most detrimental to Israel. What happens that the media doesn't report is what Iran believes. They believe their Messiah is coming. Mahdi is coming. And in order for their Messiah to come, they believe that the great Satan and the little Satan must be annihilated. That's why they're pressing toward the bomb. It's because of their eschatology, according to their end times understanding. You would have thought that we would understand this, and we wouldn't give them over $100 billion. To put things in relative in understanding, since Israel was founded in 1948, the only democracy in the Middle East, they've received only $124 billion in 70 years. And Iran got more than that in this nuclear deal. I mean, we're talking, the difference is startling. Now, along with this, inside of this deal, there was a clause that was added at the last moment, and it was added that calls for the nations to protect Iran's nuclear facilities against all acts of sabotage. Now, this was added at the last moment. Now, Israel has been fighting a covert war for some time. Can you, for some reason, my clicker isn't working. Can you just, when I do this, can you just hit the next slide for me? Anyway, this was added at the last moment. And what it calls for, Israel's been fighting a covert war for years. And the reason why is Israel doesn't want to actually go to a full-blown war. And so we've had a situation where we've had a Stuxnet virus, a virus that's gone in to slow down the Iran nuclear, you know, enrichment program. We've had different scientists assassinated. And this was added at the last moment. Now, I don't need water, but I do need the next slide. Just keep an eye on this hand. This hand is going. There we go. So this was added at the last moment. But now we have the stage being set up that the nations now are going to protect Iran from Israel. Now, Israel has been preparing for war. Over the summer, they were doing military exercises from Israel to Greece. And the distance from Israel to Greece is the same distance from Israel to Iran. Now, when they were flying to Greece, they were purposely flying over Cyprus. The reason being is that Cyprus has the most sophisticated Russian defense systems, the S-300 and the S-400, which the Iranians are going to receive by the end of this year. Now, Israel asked Cyprus to turn those defense systems on so that Israel could learn how to evade the defense systems. And when they landed in Greece, they were going into abandoned mines deep underground to learn how to go ahead and destroy something deep underground in case the bunker buster bombs do not penetrate and destroy the nuclear facilities. The same time this is happening, Israel is learning how to evacuate 2 million Israelis. The reason being is if Israel were to strike Iran, then the right arm of Iran, Hezbollah, which occupies Lebanon. Lebanon 20 years ago, folks, was a Christian nation. It has completely been overrun now by Hezbollah. They have over 100,000 rockets pointed at Israel. And Israel is learning, how do we evacuate basically a third of Israel? Israel is preparing for war. This nuclear agreement didn't slow things down. We realized later that the IAEA, the International Atomic Energy Agency, came out with a report saying, yes, we realize Iran's working toward a bomb. And even after that, the Iranians sent off a mid-range ballistic missile. The distance of that missile is from Iran to Israel. This did not stop the release of $100 billion. Now, at the same time that this is all happening, there's a lot of things happening in the economy. The problem with most Americans is we're very focused on what's happening in the American economy. And we're not really looking at what's happening around the world. But obviously there's a lot of talk about the Shemitah. The Shemitah is once every 7 years the land is called to rest. And there's been a lot of different articles talking about the economic downturns that happened during Shemitah cycles. And a lot of people said nothing happened. Well, in the third quarter, $11 trillion was wiped out of the world markets. Now, the problem is that we hear the word trillion so much that we're completely desensitized to what a trillion is. This is $1 million in $100 bills, right? This is $100 million in $100 bills. Now, if you had won Powerball, I would have suggested to buy me this couch. I believe I would have looked very good in a couch like this. This is $1 billion. Okay, now ready? This is $1 trillion. On the bottom left corner, you'll see the same man and the same woman. That is an 18-wheeler. That is the White House. That is a 747 in the background. Okay, $11 trillion gets wiped out of the markets. Now, right now, we have a situation that we're spending in the U.S. $1 trillion more than we have every year. Yet we are actually receiving more taxes now. We're receiving record tax revenue than we've ever had. So it is not a tax problem that we have here. It is a spending problem that we have. Okay? Well, now you understand that $11 trillion gets way out. It's a big deal.
That's right.
Now, what's happened at the same time, on the Temple Mount, there was a very significant event that happened. And it happened on Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah. It's all the same day. And you have to understand that God's working according to His calendar. It's not based on January, February, March, April. It's based on His biblical feast days. That's why it's important to study these things out. Israel finds out there are weapons on the Dome of the Rock and inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque that they're going to be used to kill Jews as they go to the Temple Mount to pray. So Israel goes into the holy places of Islam, takes out the weapons, and because this happens, Hamas calls this a declaration of war. This happens just before Rosh Hashanah. This started 3 days of rioting on the Temple Mount, and soon thereafter, everything that's happening in Israel today is based off of this event. They call it the Al-Aqsa Intifada, or the Intifada in defense of the Temple Mount. All the stabbings, all of the different cars being rammed into bus stops, all of the different events, it's all based off of this event. You have to understand that when that happened, it happened on Rosh Hashanah. The same time that this is happening, the Pope comes to the United States to speak. And when the Pope comes, he comes on Yom Kippur. He goes to the UN, he speaks to the UN, and he's pushing Agenda 21, which is the globalization of the world. They want to implement this by 2030. They're going to spend between $3 and $5 trillion a year. And the world heralded it like it was the greatest thing ever. Now, at the same time this is happening, another significant event takes place is the Blood Red Moon. And there's a lot of people talking about the tetrad. A tetrad is when you have four successive blood red moons that happen in this particular cycle, all on biblical feast days. So a lot of people were looking at things and said, nothing happened. Well, this is what happened. The following day after the blood red moon, Russia begins airstrikes in Syria. Now, Syria is the size of Washington State, and now there's 14 countries flying in this tiny little nation, including Israel. Israel's taken out several different things that have happened inside of Syria as they're trying to arm Hezbollah. Now, while this is happening, another significant event took place. Turkey shoots down a Russian plane. But Turkey is a member of NATO. And Article 5 of NATO says that one strike against one member of NATO is a strike against all members of NATO. If Russia would have retaliated and struck and hit the Turkish plane that shot down its plane, then the United States and all the European allies of NATO would have had to defend Turkey. We almost went to World War III. Now, at the same time this is happening, Putin says, look, I hope we don't have to nuke ISIS. I hope we don't have to nuke ISIS. This is significant because we read in Isaiah 17 that Damascus will become a ruinous heap, never to be inhabited again. It sounds like a nuclear strike. And all of a sudden now, we're talking about using nukes in the Middle East. But then another significant event is happening inside of Israel. Israel finds oil on the Golan Heights. They found it, the company that discovered the oil, if you looked at the stock chart, it actually happened on the blood red moon. We actually find out about this October 8th. The stock doubled in price. Now, here's the problem. The United Nations still considers the Golan Heights as part of Syria. They don't recognize Israel's right to the Golan Heights. And now we have a thing where we have billions upon billions of barrels of oil, 10 times larger than most oil finds that they find. And now Syria has renewed motivation to forcibly take the area back from Israel. The stages are being set up, and now we have a situation, right, that outside of Haifa, the Tamar and the Leviathan gas fields, they realize these huge gas fields are not the size that they thought they were. They're actually 2 to 3 times larger. And now the hooks are being set up to draw the nations back, to take a spoil and a prey from Israel. The stages are being set up. That's what happened at the blood red moon. Those are the events that are taking place. Now, we can talk about the blood red moons, and we can talk about all these events, and what tends to happen is people either stick their head in the sand. They say, it's too much for me to take, and they stick their head in the sand, and they say, it's too much. Second is overwhelming fear. I don't know what happens to people. We start talking about that. They think that somehow they hide out and stock up guns and bullets and food, and we're gonna, you know, and they're being run by fear. But the reality is that we see these events, what should take place in our lives, should give us a sense of urgency about the hour that we're in. It should give us an understanding we need to be about the Lord's business now more than ever. And the reality is that we're living in a time and a day where people are so focused on the tares, so focused on all the evils, they forget that we're actually part of the greatest harvest season the world's ever had. We're part of the wheat harvest. That's where we are. And I'm going back to Amos. And the reason why is because Yaakov, or James, quotes this in Acts. When he quotes this in Acts, he actually says, you ready for this? He goes ahead, and all these Gentiles are coming into the kingdom about 35 AD. Cornelius comes in. There's so many Gentiles coming in that the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership is trying to, what do we do with these Gentiles that now believe? And then Yaakov or James quotes this passage. In that day, we'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Now, that's what he quotes in 11 and 12, but that's not actually where the prophecy ends. If you go to verse 14, it says, keep going. You got to go forward. There we go. It says in verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. In the first century, when Yaakov quotes 11 and 12, the Jewish people were already in the land of Israel. The temple was erected. The temple was there. The temple gets destroyed in 70 AD, 35 years after he quotes 11 and 12. When the temple gets destroyed, that begins the diaspora, or the dispersion of the Jewish people around the globe. When did the Jewish people start coming back to the land? In the late 1800s and the early 1900s and now. That's what's happening. It says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Actually, verse 14 is actually being fulfilled in our day. And then it says, they shall rebuild the waste city. So most of the cities in Israel were rebuilt in the last 100 years. The city I live in the city of Arad, right? Arad, if you forget, we're between a rock and a hard place. Okay. Now, the city that I live in, right, it was rebuilt in 1963. It's a fairly new city. Then it says, they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. Well, outside of Arad, there's a vineyard. They go ahead and they have many orchards now throughout Israel. They shall make gardens and eat fruit. I will plant them in their land. They never again shall be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. How can they be uprooted out of the land unless they first come back to the land?
That's right.
So the fulfillment is actually them coming back to the land. This 14 and 15 is actually being fulfilled in our day.
Right.
11 and 12, Yaakov begins the beginning of the age of Gentiles coming in. Now 14 and 15 is now the restoration of the Jewish people coming back.
Right.
What's the central theme? It's verse 13. Verse 13 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes of him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It talks about a time the harvest is so abundant, the person is sowing, is already reaping what he sowed. It's talking about a time the harvest is so abundant, he doesn't even know what to do with the abundant harvest. This is a population curve of the world since the time of Yeshua. As you see, the population of the world was essentially flat. It was essentially flat, and we actually reached our first billion people in the world about 1880, which coincidentally is the same time the Jewish people were starting to talk about coming back to the land. We received our second billion people right around 1935, 1940. And right now we're almost at 7.5 billion people. And if the Lord tarries, we may get to 9 or 10 billion people. But here's the point. It is shooting straight up. It's like the harvest. It's like when you plant something, the harvest goes straight up. It happens. Most of the growth happens in the last month. That's where we are prophetically. We're in the last month of the harvest season. To put things in perspective, right, since 0 to 1950, give or take, there's been about 4.5 billion people that lived. And I'm using this as a hypothetical number so we can do easy math. Let's say 10% got saved. That means from 0 to 1950, give or take, 450 million people came into the kingdom. If the Lord tarries and we get to 9 billion people, that means in our generation, we will have 900 million people coming into the kingdom. That means the harvest in our generation will actually be double the harvest of 1915 years combined. Do you understand now? You're actually part of the greatest harvest season. There's more people now that can be saved now than there's ever been. You can get so focused on the tares and so focused on all the evils and so focused on all these things that you actually forget that the greatest harvest is now upon us. You have to understand where you are prophetically. You're part now of the greatest harvest the world has ever had. Now we're going to have to jump 3 slides. Keep going. One next one. Now a lot of people ask me all the time, we're in the last days. What are we supposed to do? You know, because people start asking all kinds of interesting questions. I mean, I do a news site, so we get all kinds of interesting questions. I'm actually going to go to what Paul talked about. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what does Paul say? He says, study this passage out. I mean, do you realize we're at the end of the age? We're at the end of the season. So Paul is actually saying this in verse 11. This is what he says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moshe in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 1 and 2, amazingly, what Paul says to study is the Torah. You actually have to study the Exodus and understand how to live in the last days. If you actually do a comparative study, you will realize, you will find out a lot more about Revelation if you study Revelation in connection with the Exodus. For example, just a couple of little tip points, right? We read in Revelation there are 2 prophets by God that do signs and wonders. And we read that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to counterfeit many of the signs of the 2 prophets. Well, we had Moses and Aaron, the 2 prophets of God in Exodus. and Pharaoh and the magicians were able to counterfeit many of the signs. Pharaoh is four Hebrew letters. It's Pei, Resh, Ein, He. The outward two letters, Pei and He, make the word mouth. The inward letters, Resh and Ein, make the word Ra, or evil. Pharaoh literally means in Hebrew, one that speaks great things, but inside is evil. Is that not a picture of the Antichrist? Amen. I mean, you start studying these things out, you start realizing the Exodus journeys, they stop 42 times. In Revelation, we read there's 42 months. 42 months comes up a lot. There's so many different things, so many different parallels. You start studying the plagues out and comparing them, you'll find out a lot of interesting things that you never knew. But I want to focus on something. Now, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Mashiach. Look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Who actually walked into the promised land? Only Joshua and Caleb. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Why? Because we know that Moses was saved. He didn't go into the promised land. And you know, Paul does say that some people get saved by the skin of their teeth. Everything gets burned up, but they themselves are saved. And that's just the grace and awesome mercy of God, right? But what I am talking about here is, Paul says, study the Exodus so you know how to live in the last days. And this is what he says in verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Mashiach as some of them also tempted were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10 is the one that slapped me upside the head. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened as examples and were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In a nutshell, Paul is saying, get holy. He's saying, study out the Exodus. The Exodus and the wanderings of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, they kept looking at Egypt, saying, I want to go back. They weren't looking ahead. They weren't looking into the kingdom. They were wanted an easy trip into the kingdom. They wind up being scattered in the wilderness. Now that we've connected the Revelation and the Exodus passage, and we understand that God is working according to His biblical calendar that's based on the feast, prophetically speaking, the next event we're waiting for is Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blast. Now, some people don't think that there's a trumpet blast coming. They think we're already in the kingdom. I want to explain something. It gets a lot better than this.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So the next event we're waiting for is the trumpet blast. So where are we at? We're in the harvest season. Now, in the Exodus journeys, right, where are we prophetically? We're at this point of the 12 spies. You see, the 12 spies, when they were sent out, it was the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. When's the first ripe grape? The month of Av and the month of Elul. That's where we are prophetically. We're waiting in the trumpet blast. We're in the harvest season. We're at the time now, prophetically, there's two voices speaking to the body. There's a voice of the 10 spies that came back and gave a bad report, and the voice of Joshua and Caleb. And the 10 spies, they came back, and they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I believe I've shown you that we are now at the harvest season of the world. I'm showing you that there's the greatest harvest that we're alive to be part of than it's ever been. I'm showing you the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And where we saw the children of Anak there. And then they continued on. They said, we are not able to go against people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they despised. The land which we have gone out and despised is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. See, there's a voice that's speaking to the body saying America is too far gone. We will never have revival again. There's fortified cities. We have a city of Las Vegas. Right? We have cities like San Francisco and L.A. We got Miami. There are cities of sin now. I mean, we've redefined what marriage is. We'll never have revival anymore. And the problem with the 10 spies, they kept looking at their circumstances. They were overwhelmed by the circumstances. They weren't looking at the right place. This is what Joshua and Caleb said. Caleb quieted the people before Moshe and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." They said, "We can take it." What was different about Joshua and Caleb? "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully." See, what Paul was saying was get rid of the idolatry, get rid of the sexual immorality, stop complaining. What he was saying was get holy. Follow God with all that you have. And see, what happened is he was not only able to come in, but his descendants were also able to come in. Now, ready? They spoke, Joshua and Caleb spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. But now we have a conditional promise." It's just like 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." It's an if-then. It's the same thing here. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which truly flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them."
Amen.
See, what Joshua and Caleb have factored in was the God factor. See, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Are we not more than conquerors through him that loved us? Amen. That is who we are. We're kings and priests of the Most High God.
Amen.
The 10 spies were so focused on the circumstances around them, they forgot who God was. And right now, there's a body saying, "We can't have revival anymore. We're too far gone." They don't know who my God is. Now, who was alive in 1967? Who was alive in 1967? Okay, I just want to see who was older than I was, that's all.
Hallelujah.
1967, a very prophetic year. Israel retakes Jerusalem. Now, you go ahead and they took Jerusalem, and then what happened was, there was in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, San Francisco, right? In the middle of a new age, we had brand new drugs come on the scene, LSD, right? We got pot coming in like it's never come in before. We got an era of free love and false peace. The age of Aquarius is happening in San Francisco. And something is taking place on the cross streets of Asbury and Haight, the beginning or the founding, the center of where the hippie movement started. The Jesus movement broke out. And for 7 years, there was more Jewish people got saved in those 7 years than all 2,000 years combined. The Messianic movement is an outbirth of the Jesus movement that happened in the middle of a fortified city, in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can get so focused on everything happening around you, you forget who your God is. Now, I live in Israel, right? Last week they just passed LGBT Day. The Knesset, and along with the Prime Minister of Israel, just declared LGBT Day. You don't think they're not trying to pass gay marriage in Israel? You don't think that Tel Aviv wants to be known as the gay capital of Europe? That 120,000 people in Tel Aviv for a gay pride? You don't think I have giants in the land? I live in the city of Arad. Right? In the city of Arad, we have a sect of Orthodox Jews called the Ger Hasidim that think that we are pagan. They would have protests outside our house. We've had ministry centers firebombed. Right? You don't think I got giants in the land? If I were listening to the voice of the 10 spies, we'd never have revival. But my book says that all of Israel shall be saved. See, that's a promise. You have to understand, that is a promise. I'm in the middle of fortified cities. I'm in the middle of giants. It's no different here than there. We got giants in land. You just got to know who you are.
You got to understand that you got to start taking down giants like, you know, David did. Let me show you what happened. Here's David. And he says, there we go. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot one slide. This is a very important slide. If you start preaching revival, right, you actually have to talk about something. You have to talk about sin. Because you can't have true revival unless you have true repentance. Well, in 2001, right, the Twin Towers fell, right? I mean, every church and every synagogue in the United States was packed full. How long did that last? 3 weeks. Why? Because it wasn't centered on repentance. If you're going to have true revival, it has to be talking about repentance. You start talking about sin. Oh my goodness, we live in such a politically correct world today. People may want to stone you. Right? Well, that's what they tried to do to Joshua and Caleb. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But look, God shows up. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting for all the children of Israel. And then, verse 11, then the Lord said to Moshe, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them? I mean, we're living now in a day there's more prophecy being fulfilled and getting ready to be fulfilled than any other time since the time of Yeshua. I mean, we see now the restoration of Israel to the land after 2,000 years. We're seeing the restoration of Hebrew as a spoken language after 2,000 years. We're seeing we got the Dead Sea Scrolls that tells us the Bible that we have is exactly the same. It hasn't changed 2,000 years. This same God that the children of Israel served, the same God that we serve, the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that fed them manna from heaven, the same God that, you know, fed them, you know, gave them water out of a rock. This miracle-serving God is the same God. We've just forgotten how big our God is. In order to bring revival, you got to start slaying some giants. So this is something to learn from David. So David said to Goliath, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of armies of Israel, whom you defied." The first thing you have to understand is that David was realizing it wasn't his battle. It was God's battle. David is fighting with what? Five smooth rocks. Right? And a slingshot. Right? Now I want you to know something here. Look what he says next. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." I want you to think about this. Does David have a sword in his hand when he says this? He don't have no sword in his hand. He literally says to the giant, "I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to use your own sword. I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword." What we call that in Israel is chutzpah. See, we got to learn chutzpah. Go two slides up. I want to give the definition of chutzpah. Chutzpah, supreme self-confidence, personal confidence, or courage that allows someone to do or say something that may seem shocking to others. See, you got to start walking with some chutzpah. I don't know what happened, but we became wimpified. You got to understand who you are. You're kings and priests of the Most High God. Go back two slides. Go back to the giant. Go back, ready? Now notice this, ready? Not only is he ready to take on the giant, look at verse 40, look at the continues. "And this day I will give the carcasses," it's plural, people, "carcasses of the camp of the Philistines," plural. David isn't only ready to take on Goliath with his five rocks, he's ready to take on the entire army of the Philistines. Go up one slide. Go up one slide. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. That's chutzpah, people. You got to get some chutzpah. You got to realize the battle's already won. It was won for us 2,000 years ago. You got to start walking in the authority that you have in Yeshua. Now, ready? Why did David have to face such insurmountable odds? Ready? Go back one slide. Go back one slide. One more. "That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel." See, you have to understand, right? The children of Israel, they kept walking in the wilderness. They had a test. They just kept giving tests, and they kept failing the test that they had. You have to understand that you're actually alive for the greatest test there's ever been. And the test that you're hearing right now is that
Well, I listened to the voice of the 10 spies saying there are giants in the land. I'm going to be devoured. I'm a grasshopper. Or are you going to start listening to the voice of Joshua and Caleb and David that are screaming out saying, get some chutzpah. Start taking down some giants. Then next verse, next passage. That all this is something to know the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give into our hands. This battle is already won. This battle is already won. Go up to slides. Because the promise is to us, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This is the authority that we have.
Amen.
So you have to understand something. There are giants in the land. You start looking at your circumstances, you should start feeling overwhelmed. I look at it completely different. I look at it as there's giants in the land, and they're so big now, I can't miss them. You can't miss them now. I mean, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You have to understand who you are. See, the promise is to us. Next slide. Oh, go back. Oh, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness of people. We look around now and it's deep darkness. It's overwhelming darkness. But don't you know it's darkest just before the dawn? The reality is that you're just in a test. And the same promise that was given to Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that walked into the promised land. They stood stiffly for what the Lord had said. They believed what God was going to do. The same promise is the Lord will rise over you and His glory will be seen upon you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It is not the end of the world for us people.
That's right.
It is the beginning of the kingdom. Let's walk with some chutzpah. Now, for those that think you're too old, I want to explain something. Caleb doesn't walk into the promised land until he's 85. He says to Joshua, I'm stronger now at 85 than when I was 45. Now, you may have retired from work. You have not retired from the kingdom. It is time to be about the Lord's business. If you are retired now, guess what? You got more time. You got more time. So listen, let's be about the Lord's business. Let's usher in the harvest. Let's realize who we are. All these things that are happening, all these blood red moons, a lot of people they forget something. The blood red moons are not only a sign of wars, they're signs of revival. Listen, in 1967, 1968, there were blood red moons and Israel took Jerusalem. But people forget that 1967 began the Jesus movement the last 7 years.
That's right.
In 1948, 1949, we had blood red moons and Israel became a nation. And so a lot of people were focused on what Israel became. Most people don't realize the greatest revival took place in China. In China, in 1948, there was less than 100,000 believers. And now there's 120 million believers. It became from a revival that happened. The blood red moons are signs of war, but it's more important. It's a sign of revival. Know that you're alive now for the greatest revival that is coming. You can get focused on all the negative stuff and forget who you are. Let's remember who we are. Let's walk into the kingdom. Let's realize that we have a generation to bring in. So I'm going to finally ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would do a work in this congregation, that revival would break out. Father, instill in part in the hearts of our person some chutzpah. Father, some chutzpah that they would walk in the authority and the power that you've given us in Messiah Yeshua. And so, Father, we thank you, Abba, and we praise you, Abba. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Is that these events get people asking questions. Seize the opportunity. Well, we go back to Israel. If a war breaks out, you know, every time a war breaks out, we see people coming into the kingdom. You know, because people are asking the right questions. All of a sudden, you know, we're now concerned, how much time do we actually have? As a matter of fact, why don't you start with that song?